Well, thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle. So wonderful. The motion just calm down and get ready to open the Word of God. And let's do that. Let's open the Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Doc, how you doing this morning? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, it's just things I don't think about until other things come up. But I think it's interesting that there's no New Testament book, or Old Testament, but no New Testament book called the Book of Jerusalem. We have Corinth, we have Colossae and Thessalonica, but no Jerusalem. And I also think it's interesting that, the squeaky wheel gets the grease, and Corinth was a bad place. It just was bad. It was a little Las Vegas, and doing the work on for our Christmas special, and on Nazareth. Nazareth was a little Las Vegas. It was just a rough little place because there was a Roman garrison just a couple of miles outside of Nazareth, and, of course, they didn't have any scruples, and so it was pretty bad. And if you're bad, you get something written to you. I'm not sure that's good, but they don't pay any attention to you if you're okay. And but let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We have so many wonderful things to continue in our journey in the book of Corinthians, dealing with the Corinthians. And, of course, it's for all believers of all the church age. So let's begin with the word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is to test ourselves to see if we're in the Holy Spirit, for He is the teacher of this study. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this book. We're thankful for all 66 books that are in this book. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for the message that we're to glean from each of these books. And Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see in the book of Corinthians. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, just to orient ourselves, it's just so interesting, and sometimes I have to remind myself that, you know, nearly every day I'm in the studies, either in Corinthians or John or whatever we're Romans, whatever we're in. But for a lot of you, it's just, okay, the last time you even thought about Corinthians was last Sunday morning. And Corinth and Corinthians just hadn't been in your mind too much lately. And so just to orient you again where we are, in verse 29, with the final purpose that no one should boast before God. And then we have verse 30, which we're in the midst of, but by Him you. And I just want to emphasize again, the emphatic personal pronouns are right next to each other. Him, you. What a contrast. Him, God, you, the believer. You are in Christ Jesus, who became. Now, Jesus Christ became a great number of things, but it says who became to us wisdom from God. And we are in the midst of looking at an understanding of wisdom, not by any means an in-depth study. That would take, my goodness, months and months and months and months, and still not cover it. If you want to know about classical wisdom and all of that, you can get with Phil McMillan, and he'll just take you through Aristotle and Plato and all the understanding of that kind of wisdom. And also the Bible. He knows about Bible wisdom too, biblical wisdom. But let's just note a few things about wisdom as we work our way through chapters 1 and 2. And we have moved in this to point 3. We're in the middle of point 3. So just to orient now, since it's been a week for you, point 1, there are three words that are so important in our spiritual growth. Wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Three different Hebrew words, three different Greek words. And at this point, we look at Exodus 13:3, and which says, "I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship." So here we have wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Isaiah 11:2, "The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of the Lord, God the Father." This is the Holy Spirit of God the Father will rest on him, the Son. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel, strength, the Spirit of knowledge. So here we have wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. And then Colossians 1:9, "For this reason also, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." And so this would just be an entire whole year course that we could just spend on these three words, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Now, point two, we're going to concentrate on wisdom as it is found in the Bible, and that this wisdom is concerned, and I will show you this throughout the study, is related and concerned with truth, justice, and righteousness. Those are the three ingredients of wisdom, and I'll also show you this is true in the secular world in ancient history. Point three, therefore wisdom is directly applied to living. When you think of wisdom and its contrast with understanding and knowledge, wisdom is related to our daily living, how we live our lives daily, morally, politically, financially, socially, and of course, spiritually. And you just got to realize, you don't hear wisdom, the word wisdom, much in our political arena today. Don't hear much about wisdom in our society today. And look at the moral structure of our society. There is no moral structure. We are just totally divorced and bankrupt of morality in this country. We put on a facade, but on the underlining of it, there's no morality. And the reason is, there's no wisdom. The candidates that are running for president, Democrat or Republican or independent, you don't hear the word wisdom. Wisdom is related to the daily life. Now, we're going to do a lot of work from the theological workbook of the Old Testament, the theological workbook, word book, W-O-R-D, word book of the Old Testament, by Laird Harris, Gleason Archer, and Bruce Waukee. It's a two-volume set. It's an excellent study. Even if you don't know Hebrew, you can look up the words and then read, and it's just excellent work. Now, just picking up things from them and from other sources, but I want to give them the credit for the momentum of this next part we're going to look at. But in many ancient societies, wisdom was held in high esteem. Mesopotamia, Samaria, the emphasis in these ancient societies was on human experience, justice, truth, character, and even a lot of discussion on suffering and death was involved in these ancient discourses on wisdom. Egyptian wisdom included the concept of truth and justice, all in the frame of what they called the order in the universe. And what is interesting about this order in the universe, that it was both gods, gods, goddesses, and man were subject to the order of conduct taught by the ancient scholars, priests. So it dealt with the orderly understanding of life, and gods and men and goddesses were subject to this wisdom. Now, we're concerned with biblical wisdom. Wisdom given throughout the Old and New Testament is a direct revelation from God. Now, let's start off with James chapter 3. And if we were in a long study of this, we'd spend a great deal of time here and we'd probably end here. But just for today, let's just note James chapter 3. So let me get there with you. Sometimes I print these things in, sometimes I don't. James 3, and let's read together 13 through 17. James chapter 3, 13 through 17. James is strongly concerned with wisdom, and why not? He is concerned with the manifestation of faith. And he's not so much concerned with faith as he is the manifestation of that faith. So if you think about that, if we're right, that wisdom is related to daily living, then you would expect wisdom to be a prominent subject in his writing. And indeed it is. Chapter 3, let's read verse 13 through 17. Verse 13, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show this by good behavior. So here right up front, if you're thinking through this and you understand what I'm trying to communicate about wisdom is related to our daily living, not just theology, not academia, but daily living, the decisions that you and I make morally, financially, judicially, spiritually, in all of our decision of daily living, it's wisdom. So here you see it right in front. Let him who among you is wise, having wisdom and understanding, let him show this by good behavior, his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant, and so lie against the truth of God's wisdom. This wisdom that he's talking about is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. Now the wisdom that that motivates and brings about bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, this comes in arrogance, is not from God. This is earthly, natural, demonic. It is related to the earth and not to the eternal spirit. It is related to the natural man, not the spiritual man. And it is absorbed with the doctrine of demons. Now, we are in the midst of looking at James chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, in dealing with wisdom as it's regarded by James. And we have seen that wisdom is related to our natural living. Now, with those that just came in, verse 13, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by good behavior. So there you see a direct relationship between wisdom and our behavior. His deeds in gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your life, your jealousy of one another, selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth of God's wisdom. This wisdom that leads to selfish ambition and leads to bitter jealousy is not that which that wisdom which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. This is in your life. If your life involves jealousy and selfishness, then you're not going to live a life of wisdom. It's going to be a life zeroed in on you. Now, verse 17. But, contrast, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Wow. My goodness, how long could we spend on that? Describing and understanding the wisdom that we have from God is pure. And this takes us back to Job, who can be pure before his Maker. Then peaceable, gentle, it's reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, fruit of the Spirit, unwavering, without hypocrisy. So this is the wisdom that he's talking about. And just while we're in James, look at James 1. Again, we're not going to be able to spend hours and hours on Christ became wisdom to us, but I want to give you a grip on what is going on with this wisdom. James chapter 1. Now here we want to read verses 5 through 8. James 1, 5 through 8. But if any of you lacks wisdom. Now, here again, James is dealing with living the Christian life. He's concerned with the manifestation of walking by faith. This is his primary deal. And the First John deals with love. And so, let's take a look now. He's talking about the manifestation of one who walks by faith. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. You lack wisdom in your life, decisions in your life, conduct in your life. Who gives to all men generously. You ask for a little bit, he gives you a whole lot of wisdom. Without reproach. In other words, God doesn't say, well, you stupid jerk, you should have known this, and you've made all these bad decisions, like some Christians do. No, you ask for wisdom, he gives you wisdom. And it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without any doubting, as to the truthfulness of it, or that God will give it. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded, unstable in all his ways. What's double-minded? Double-minded is you take a little bit of the wisdom of God, add it to the wisdom of the world. That's double-mindedness. It isn't going to work. You'll compromise the truth. Okay, so let's continue this point. The wisdom that is from God is divine and is received from God by the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. But also, it is also given supernaturally. Either you believe this or you don't. I do. I believe that God gives us wisdom in living our daily life by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. May not have a verse that applies just to that. May not have a Greek or Hebrew word that applies to it. But it's wisdom that the Holy Spirit gives us in living each day of our life. So this is received from God. That wisdom that we're talking about is from God. We just saw it in James chapter 3 and James chapter 1. But also, if you will, look at Job 38. Job, the first book God gave us. Job 38. Now, Job is filled with discussions on wisdom. Discussion on wisdom. And think about it. What's Job about? Right relationship with God. So it would definitely involve wisdom. Okay, Job 38. Let's look at verse 36. Job 38, verse 36 says, "Who has put wisdom in the innermost being, or who has given understanding to the mind?" It comes from God. Now you want to remember that Job is the first book given to us by God. It's the first thing that God wanted us to know. Like the issue of salvation is who can be righteous before God. But the point of wisdom is sprinkled all through this book. In fact, the word wisdom occurs 21 times in the book of Job, just scattered throughout. Look at chapter 28 for a moment. Job 28. I'm not going to pick out all 21 of them, just a few of them, so that we can see what's going on here. Job chapter 28, and look at verse 12. "But where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding?" So this is a question of the ages. Man seeks, how can I know wisdom? Where do I go for wisdom? Do I study the ancients? Do I study this? Do I do that? Do I listen to the modern people? Where do I go for wisdom? And of course, we know the wisdom is found in the Bible. But now, look at verse in chapter 28, just to stay in this chapter. Three times we have three pertinent statements about wisdom. All right, let's reread verse 12. "But where can wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding?" Look at verse 20. "Where then does wisdom come from? And where is the place of understanding?" Look at verse 28. "And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord is, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." So here we were going to spend some time. We'd have to study again the Hebrew of understanding and the Hebrew of wisdom. But I'm just trying to give you a momentum understanding of wisdom as it's found in the Word of God. Also, that wisdom is from God is seen in Proverbs chapter 2. Let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 2. Right after Psalms, you have Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 2. Verse 6. Proverbs 2, verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. You combine that with James, let him who lacks wisdom ask. If you desire wisdom, ask of God and he gives generously. Okay? For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So here again we have those three words. Wisdom, knowledge, understanding. That we started out this morning talking about. These are the three important words dealing with our understanding of the Christian life. Look at verse 10 in Proverbs 2. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. And so, just again, the importance of gaining both wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Now, what is it that sets biblical wisdom, Old Testament wisdom, apart and distinct from the wisdom of the world? Well, its source, people. The wisdom of the Old Testament, the wisdom of the Bible, its source is God. Its foundation. Foundation. What is biblical wisdom built? It is built, people, on the being of a personal, a perfect personal God. That's something that the wisdom of man, no matter what we can try to say about it, does not have. This wisdom is built on the being of a person, of a perfect, personal God, and man's relationship with this God. In this book, God reveals himself in his word, in his wisdom, and I'm going to add something, and he expects us to live accordingly in all of our areas of life, socially, morally, spiritually, financially, every area of our life. He reveals himself. He doesn't do that just to have fun doing it. He reveals it that we might live according to him. And that is wisdom. He reveals his holiness. He reveals his righteousness. Reveals his love. Aspects of all of his being and people. He expects us to know him. And then to exhibit that we know him by the manner in which we live. It is one thing to know God, understand God, but it is wisdom that directs us to live as God would have us to live. How does all this come down? This is wisdom. And people, wisdom isn't just an abstract or, excuse me, a concrete type of, and well, I got this verse. See, a lot of people, every movement, for lack of a better word right now, has its problems. And even Bible orientation, verse-by-verse understanding, you can get to the point where you can battle, well, this verse says this verse says that, this verse says that, and you just get so convoluted in all of this, or you need to have a verse. I remember I was taught, well, you get all this doctrine and then you apply the doctrine and all of that. Well, people, it's wisdom. You have this understanding and it's wisdom putting that into practice in your daily life, in your social life, your moral life, your spiritual life, your financial life, every area of your being. This is wisdom. It's wisdom. Where to go, when to go, what to do, what not. This is all wisdom. And it should guide us in the smallest little decisions. Like, is it, just taking the season, is it wisdom to spend this much money? Because in January, February, you're going to get the bills. So is it wisdom? Where does the wisdom come in? Bringing up children in wisdom. Now that wonderful old lady that reared me, she didn't call it wisdom. But she had great wisdom. I'll never forget. Going to go with a buddy of mine. We're going to double date and go to Galveston. have a car with seniors in high school. Mother didn't say, don't go here, don't go there, don't do this, don't do that. She just said, this was my parting word from her. Now remember, wherever you take her into, you've got to be ready to defend her with your life if any people, you know, start approaching her. I mean, that's a heck of a thing to do to a 17-year-old. I mean, I'm not ready to die for this girl. Yeah, I mean, I like her and all that. I'm going to spend a couple of bucks on her, but I'm not ready to die for her. Therefore, I'm not going into a place that might be dangerous because I'm not ready to die for her. See? So she had a really funny way of giving us wisdom. She didn't say, don't go to bad places. Don't go to places where they live. Don't go to places where the hoodlums hang out. Don't. She didn't want to get that lecture. Just remember, you got to be ready to die to protect her. And I mean, that'll floor you. That'll just stun you. Driving all the way there. I think I just turn around and go home. I don't even want to go to Galveston tonight. But wisdom is living our daily life, people, as unto the Lord. All right, point four. Paul, in 1 Corinthians, is addressing Greek philosophy. It is in Greece. Greek wisdom, which is quite different from the wisdom which Paul is advocating, and that's going to be chapter 2. So he's dealing with Greek philosophy, and he's teaching another wisdom, quite different from the wisdom of the Greeks. The blending of being of the perfect God and life of mankind is foreign to the Greek thinking. Plato wrote that if a person could have perfect knowledge, he could live a good life. But people, we're interested in much more than a good life. We're talking about a lot more than just a good life. However, I think a lot of Christians would be just happy with just, if my life was just good. A lot of Christians would be happy with that. But you don't want to be satisfied with just a good life. You want much more than that. You want to live what is called a victorious life. A life that glorifies God. A life that gives you peace and joy and glorifies God. That's the life you want. Wisdom from the Bible makes this possible. Wisdom from the Bible makes it clear that we have perfect knowledge from a perfect God. Plato talked about perfect knowledge. But its perfect knowledge must come from a perfect God. And we have a perfect God, people. That's one reason we study the Bible. And I'm so sorry that we can just come here twice a week, 2 days a week, to study this book. I love those days when we met about five different days a week. 4 or 5 days a week. And 3 times on Sunday. And that to me was wonderful. And we're studying wisdom. We're studying the things of God and the Word of God, see? So we have a perfect God, and He gives us perfect knowledge, perfect wisdom. The power, our ability to learn this wisdom, and then live it, we have the power to do that. The Greeks had to do it in the flesh. We have the power. The power of the Holy Spirit has been given to us. So we have the perfect God. We have the perfect knowledge. We have the perfect wisdom. And we, while being imperfect, have the ability to learn that perfect wisdom and to live it in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. So, to the Greeks, knowledge in itself was a virtue. That was the virtue, just knowledge. They love just to learn. It didn't matter. Just knowledge. And I'm afraid that there are some Christians who consider just knowing Bible doctrine is a virtue before God. But people, I'm here to tell you it isn't. If it's not transferred into wisdom that guides us into our living, God is not impressed. You can get up and just quote the whole Bible from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22. You can just do that. It doesn't impress God. What impresses God is that when it's transferred to wisdom by the Holy Spirit and we live our life glorifying Him. That's what God is looking for. Let me give you a quote. The emphasis of the Old Testament wisdom the emphasis of the Old Testament wisdom was that the human will, in the realm of practical matters, was to be subject to divine cause. The emphasis of Old Testament wisdom was that the human will, in the realm of practical matters, say there we are, wisdom related to our practical living, was to be subject to divine causes. Continuing the quote, therefore, Hebrew wisdom of the Old Testament was not theoretical, was not speculative. It was practical, based on revealed principles of right and wrong, to be lived out in our daily life, end quote. To be lived out in our daily life. So the quote says, the emphasis of Old Testament wisdom was that of the human will in the realm of practical matters was to be subject to divine causes. Therefore, Hebrew wisdom was not theoretical or speculative. It was practical, based on revealed principles of right and wrong to be lived out in our daily lives. So biblical wisdom is directly concerned, people, with our daily lives. Again, morally, spiritually, every area of our life, socially, making wise decisions in life. Therefore, God revealed himself in the Hebrew writings means that, and I found this very insightful in the word book. Listen to this. Since God revealed himself in Hebrew writings means that these writings have the effect of a divine imperative. I am righteous. Okay. But if we understand what he's saying is, that's an imperative. You live a righteous life. I am love. The imperative, we're to live by that love. Live in that love and live demonstrating that love. So what he's saying here is that if we study the Bible and we learn about God, it's really to be understood in the, it may not be in the imperative, much of it is, but just the understanding is the imperative. That was it. And I remember just growing up, there were things that we learned at home, especially from my grandfather, and he never said it, but we knew, don't do that. Do that. Don't do that. Just by nature, that's what he wanted. That's the way he was. That's the way it was. And that was it. And that's the way it is with this book. As we learn more and more about God, we've got to see it as an imperative. When we learn what God is in these areas, this is what God expects us to live in our daily life. That is, as we learn about God, we're learning about wisdom on how to live our daily life. This divine wisdom is to instruct our daily life. This divine revelation about Him is designed to influence our daily life. God is good. God is righteous. God is love. God is just. These are things that should instruct us and guide us in our daily life. So again, I remind you from the point of James, if you lack wisdom and desire wisdom, let him ask of God. He gives us wisdom. He reveals himself. This is why we have Bible class. One of the reasons we have Bible class, that we can learn about God. We can learn what God expects of us in our daily life. What God expects of us day in and day out, in seasons like this, but in other seasons, all through the year. We learn about Him, we learn wisdom on how we ought to live and how we ought not to live. All right, point five. Yes. What is the definition of the imperative mood? What's the definition? What God expects? Yeah, what God expects. When it's imperative from God, it's what God expects. It's the furthest from reality, because it doesn't mean you can do it, But it's what God expects you to do. So therefore, I have to see, what do I have to do it? And what I have to do is be under the filling of the Spirit, and then I can do what God expects. But the imperative mood is what God expects. And that's what I'm saying, the revelation in the Old Testament and New Testament about God is what God expects. But it's a furthest from reality, because we can't do it in the flesh. But in the Spirit, we can. Okay, point five. I think it's important to note that when the Messiah sets up his kingdom, well, this is almost a complete change, but that's changing point, that when Jesus Christ sets up his millennial kingdom, he will do so in wisdom. The millennial kingdom will be set up in wisdom. Look at Isaiah chapter 11, please. Isaiah chapter 11. That was good, John. I should have put that in myself. All right, Isaiah chapter 11. Well, let's just stay with a very simple one. Love one another as I've loved you. Okay? That's what God expects. It's the furthest from reality. We cannot do that. No flesh can love as Christ loved. So, therefore, I say, okay, this is what God expects. I cannot do it. So, why did he give me this command? Why did he give me this imperative? What's going on here? All right? That I will rely on him, that I will be able to do it. I have to rely on his Spirit who gives us love as a fruit. Now I can love as he loved. But imperatives are the furthest from reality. That means that you take God gives us these commands. He expects us to do it. No, he gives us those commands so we'll know what he expects us to do. But that doesn't mean we can do it. It's the furthest thing from reality. The imperative mood, believe it or not, was one of the last moods in the Greek to be formed. It's just the furthest from reality. But it can become a reality in the power of the Holy Spirit. All right, let's look at Isaiah chapter 11. And we're going to read verses 1 through 5 to see how Jesus Christ is going to set up his millennial kingdom. Verse 1 of chapter 11 of Isaiah, "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." So here we have wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Verse 3, "And he will delight in the fear of the Lord." He, Jesus Christ, delight in the fear of the awe of God the Father. "And he will not judge by what his eyes see," the way we judge, "nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness, he will judge the poor." See, judging in righteousness is wisdom. Not just judging on what you see. Judging in righteousness. "He will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Also, righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness, the belt about his waist." So he's going to set up his millennial kingdom in wisdom. We should look for leaders with wisdom to run our cities and our nations. Unfortunately, this is difficult to find today. Men, women of wisdom. 6. We have seen that wisdom is directly related to our daily lives. Now, let's see this in operation. Wisdom is to be heard in our speech, the way we talk, the way you talk to your husband, the way you talk to your wife, the way you talk to your children, the way you talk to your parents, the way you talk to family members, the way you talk to friends, the way you talk to people at church. It should be in wisdom, not in selfish ambition, not in selfish desires, not in flesh judgments, but in wisdom. Let's look at Psalm 37:30. I'm going to take the time because this is where we live. Psalm 37:30. "The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice." Not judgment, justice. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom. The righteous, those who are walking in the power of the Spirit, righteous before God. There again you see the relationship of righteousness and wisdom, which I started off with this discussion with. Wisdom is related to righteousness and to justice in the daily living. Secondly, wisdom is to be seen in our use of time. Our use of time. Boy, I don't know of anything more precious. As Jim Passmore and I get older, than time. It's just unbelievable. Let's look at Psalm 90. Psalm 90. Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom. In other words, numbering your days is calculate what you're doing today, what you're not doing, these kinds of things. And this doesn't mean that a day just spent resting, relaxing is wrong. It's just you want to be able to calculate the importance of every day and of your use of time. We're seeing in 1 Corinthians 1 that Jesus Christ is wisdom to us from God. And look at Isaiah 33 a moment. Look at Isaiah 33. Isaiah 33, look at verse 6. Isaiah 33, 6, and he shall be the stability of your time. Now, in our passage, Christ, who is to us wisdom. Now, it says, he shall be the stability of your time, a wealth of salvation, deliverance, wisdom, that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Christ shall become wisdom, and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. Treasure. The treasure of Jesus Christ is the all, the respect of God. Therefore, I want to know him that I will influence how I live. This isn't just academic knowledge, people. This isn't just, oh, I know so much about God. Does it influence your daily life? Does it influence the way you talk to others and about others? Does it influence your use of time? Does it influence your morality, your social life, your spiritual life, every area of your being? That's the treasure of our relationship with God. All right, point seven. The source of all wisdom is a personal God. The source of all wisdom is a personal God who is holy, that is righteous and just, and love. Leave love out of wisdom, and you do not have true wisdom. Leave righteousness out of wisdom, and you corrupt wisdom. Wisdom is the correct binding of the operation between righteousness and love. Some people get so occupied with the righteousness, they omit the love. Some people get so occupied with love, they become very sloppy in dealing with righteousness. We're seeing right now in our study in John 16, John 17. A lot of people have given up the idea of the wrath of God. Oh, God is love. There's no wrath. There's no judgment. There's no hell. There's no heaven and all this. Everybody's going to be okay. It's all going to work out. That's God. No, you're forgetting God is also righteous. He is love. He is also righteous. You got to have both to have a proper understanding of wisdom. Wisdom in being a parent. A parent has to be able to administer love and righteousness in the rearing of their children, teaching them these things. One of the great problems in our society, very few parents know about wisdom in dealing with love and righteousness. Therefore, look at our young people today. Look at our generation today. Look at our society today. People don't even understand these concepts that we're talking about here. This has to be taught by the parents. is as we taught at home. One of the most remarkable things coming up in the next hour is our study of Mary and Joseph, the mother of Jesus and the father, and Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. People, it is no accident, and I'll show you this, Mary was chosen. No, this was not an arbitrary decision. This little girl, this little teenage girl, knew a lot of Old Testament doctrine. She knew a great deal of biblical truth. She was ready. Zacharias was ready to be the parent of John and get him ready to be the forerunner of our Savior. I wonder how many parents spend this time today, and I'm sorry, may offend some people. We spend a great deal of time on sports, on the way you look, on your achievement, on your grades, on this, and very little in-home understanding of wisdom, of righteousness and justice and love. Very little. Oh, that's the school's job. That's the church's job. That's this job. No, it's the parents' job. And we're living in a time when we don't have it. And the fault goes back to the home, not teaching these things. Because this is not natural stuff. Natural wisdom we saw in James, selfishness. This is divine. It has to be taught, trained. God is righteous. God is love. God is just. God is fair. God, and then teaching how to live this way. So these things have to be trained and passed down through the ages. So point seven, the source of all wisdom is a personal God who is holy, righteous, and just, and love. And again, you leave out love in wisdom and you distort wisdom. Leave justice out and you corrupt wisdom. Point eight. We have seen that wisdom is from God. Now, why is wisdom from God? Why is wisdom from God? Because God is wisdom. We know God is love. A lot of people hang a hat on that. But what you want to understand is God is also wise. When you start going through the essence of God, be sure you include wisdom as an essence, an attribute of God. Stephen Carnock, C-H-A-R-N-O-C-K, in his writings on the existence and attributes of God, he lists wisdom. I've not been trained that, but I see it and understand it. Look at Job chapter 12. Let's go back to Job a moment. First book God gave us and revealed himself and things that he revealed about himself. Job chapter 12. Job 12:12-13. Job 12:12-13. Wisdom is with aged men, with long life as understanding. With him are wisdom and might. To him belong counsel and understanding. Job speaks of the power of God in this text. Look at Romans chapter 16. Let's go to the New Testament. Romans chapter 16. Romans 16, yeah, Romans has 16 chapters, and one of my prayers to God is that I get to finish the book of Romans, as well as the Gospel of John. Okay, I believe in miracles. Romans chapter 16, and let's look at verse 27. To the only wise God. There it is, people. To the only wise God. Through Jesus Christ be the glory forever. Amen. He's a wise God. I'll give you one more. Daniel chapter 2. We all know the story of this young man. Let's look at Daniel chapter 2. Daniel reaps with wisdom. Where'd he get it? From God. Daniel chapter 2, verse 20. Daniel answered and said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him." We have no problem talking about the omnipotence of God, power. What about the wisdom of God? That's His attribute. That's an essence of God. We call it omniscience if you want, but it's His wisdom. The wisdom of God. In Stephen Carnock's book, in dealing with the attributes and essence of God, which again I highly recommend, let me just go through. He has eternality of God, immutability of God, omnipresence of God, knowledge of God, or we call it omniscience. Then the list of wisdom of God, separate from the knowledge of God, wisdom of God, power of God or omnipotence, holiness of God, righteousness and justice, the goodness of God, dominion of God, which we call sovereignty, the patience of God, and then and he should have added, and the love of God, veracity of God, the faithfulness of God. So this is just a short list, people. He has 13. And there are so many more. There are some attributes of God I am convinced we will never grasp in this lifetime. We'll never even grasp it. We'll never even see it. It's there. And we'll see it in eternity. The attributes and the being of God. But what's the advantage of knowing all this about God? It should influence the wisdom of our daily life. Because God is this. This should influence how I live. So this is what's important about knowing Him and knowing and understanding His wisdom. Wisdom is not regarded as God. Wisdom is not regarded as God by itself. It belongs to God. God is made up of wisdom. Just like a lot of people, I think, do with Bible doctrine. They've made doctrine a God. They have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God Bible doctrine. No, we have three members of the Godhead. The Bible takes us to Him. Bible takes us Him. Bible leads to the wisdom of God. Let's close this study with on the wisdom in Jeremiah 10. As you can see, if we're getting ready to close, we have left so much untapped in dealing with the wisdom of God. But let's look at Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah 10. And let's read together verse 12. Jeremiah 10, verse 12. It is He who made the earth by His power, who established the world by His wisdom. And by His understanding, He has stretched out the heavens. So we have His power, we have His wisdom, and we have His understanding in dealing with the world. Look at Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah 51, verse 15. Jeremiah 51, verse 15. It is He who made the earth by His power, who established the world by His wisdom. And it just amazes me when I read things like this. Oh, this all just happened. It just happened. Just somehow just started and then just evolved. People, look at what this passage says. This is just unbelievably powerful. Made the earth by His power. Established the world by His wisdom. And by His understanding, He stretched out the heavens. It's a blind fool that denies the order, the design of the world. Just the world. Again, one of my favorite literature is Whittaker Chambers' book, Witness. And he deals with this very fact. He said he was in his home in Baltimore. He was a communist. Didn't believe in God. And he was in his home in Baltimore. And his daughter was in her high chair. And he says his eyes came to rest on the convolutions of her ear. And he just sat and thought about it. And he said, those were by design. And he said, I quickly banished that thought. Because if I have to presuppose design, I have to presuppose a designer, I have to presuppose God. And I do not believe in God. He said, little did I know that that was the first time the finger of God touched my forehead. If you just look with an open mind, you see the being of God. Okay, there's so much more we could cover in the wisdom, Jesus Christ being wisdom. But let's go back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Main thing I want you to carry away with the wisdom is that perfect wisdom is from a perfect God who is personal and lets Himself be known. He let Himself be known that it might influence our daily life. Wisdom is our daily life. How we live our daily life, the decisions we make each day in every little area. Finance, morally, just every area that we live in, socially, and just living your life at this time of the year. So many people get so stressed out. It's not wisdom. Wisdom, you just sit back and say, hey, listen, I have this much money, and that's it, and I'm sorry. Can't spend any more. I can't do that. I can't do that. I cannot be in three places at one time. I can't be in three parties at once. I got to pick the wildest party or the best party, the party that have the best food, that type of thing. See, it's wisdom. Wisdom helps us not be stressed out, not to get all upset about things or nervous about things. Just relax. That's wisdom. Okay. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But by Him you are in Christ Jesus. And please remember how important that is, people. This is the end of stress, anxiety, and depression. If you just remember, you are in Christ Jesus. I don't care what happens in your life, whether it's sin or failure or things don't work out the way, you are in Christ Jesus. We spend some time there. Who became to us wisdom from God. Now it says, and unrighteousness. And I want to take care of, not unright, but and righteousness. I want to take care of one thing before we close. And that's the word and. I want us to take a look at that. Now, if you have an NASV, I want you to note in your ASV, we have and, A-N-D, twice more. But only after the first and in the NASV, we have a small number 2. Does anybody have that in their NASV? You have a small number 2 there. This is important. And if you look in the margin, it says both. Now, what's going on? Why that little note, 1 by it, and why in the margin did they put the word both, where everybody just puts and? This conjunction is not the normal chi. This one is a conjunction T-E-T-E. But what it does, it introduces that which does not directly or necessarily follow. In other words, Paul pulls together now some other aspects about Jesus Christ. That He is wisdom from God. Comes from the total context. All of chapter 1 and what's coming up in chapter 2. He is the wisdom of God. But Paul, being led by the Holy Spirit, uses a different conjunction. Not chi, translated and, but te. So now what Paul uses the conjunction to show us, when he goes back to chi, that these three, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, are in opposition, not opposing, but in opposition to defined wisdom. Now that doesn't come out in your translation, comes out in the Greek, and it's very important to me. The four times do not refer to four different aspects. But the last three are used to give us an understanding of Jesus Christ became the wisdom of God to us. Wisdom in dealing with righteousness, wisdom in dealing with sanctification, wisdom dealing in redemption. Have I communicated it? He's not talking about wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. As though wisdom is set apart, righteousness is set apart, Sanctification is set apart, and redemption is set apart. Righteousness is part of the wisdom of God, demonstrating that, letting us know that. Remember, in our study of wisdom now, what did we just see? We have a personal God who has let himself be known, has revealed his wisdom. How did he reveal his wisdom? In Jesus Christ, in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He is the wisdom of God, and it is in the wisdom of God, righteousness. And what is right? How we live our daily life. Remember, wisdom is related to how we live our daily life. So I just want you to understand that these three, righteousness, sanctification, and wisdom, apposition to define wisdom, the four terms do not refer to four different aspects, but three that give us an understanding of the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is seen in righteousness, in sanctification, in redemption. So we're ready to start here. Now next Sunday, we will not have service because it's Christmas Sunday. I don't think you're going to be in much of a mood Sunday morning or New Year's Eve Sunday morning for the early class. We'll have the 10:30 class next Sunday, Christmas, and the following Sunday, New Year's Sunday. We will not have this early class next Sunday or the following Sunday. I don't know that you're going to be able to get up after New Year's Eve, so I'm not going to press the issue. But we will have the 10:30 service in both of the next two Sundays. Yes. Yes. We're having a New Year's Eve from 7 to 9. 7 to 9. I've already got what I'm going to work on that, and I'm getting juiced up about that one, too. So that's going to be good. Okay. Let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. Every time we open this book, Father, we learn more and more about you. Our having wisdom starts with you. You are perfect wisdom, revealed to us in your word by the power of your Spirit. The more we learn about you, the more we learn how you want us to live our daily life. Socially, morally, spiritually, financially, every area. That's wisdom. It's from you. I pray, Father, that we can grasp how important wisdom is just to everything we do, from the time we wake up till we close our eyes at night. Stress, anxiety, depression, all these things come from lack of wisdom, lack of living and making wise decisions. We live in a society where wisdom is not exalted. Wisdom is rarely passed down from parent to child. But all through this book, starting with the first book you gave us, Job, is wisdom on how to live. But the more we understand about you, the more we understand how to live, how we ought to live. So, Father, I pray you'll take the things we've seen this morning, solidified in our souls, manifested in our lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.